The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 50. The Lord's Servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the dimly burning wick shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment in truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretched them forth, he that spread abroad the earth, and that which comes out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, either my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth I tell you of them. The student should not fail to note the frequent occurrence of the word servant in the book of Isaiah. It would be an interesting and profitable employment to collate all the instances of its use and compare them. In nothing is there more comfort for us than in the use of this term in the prophecy of Isaiah. By it, our relationship to God and Jesus Christ is made very plain. Jesus, the servant of God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. The reference in this chapter is undoubtedly to Christ. On this there is no possibility for two opinions. Jesus is preeminently the servant of God. In him the soul of the Father delights, for Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and I do always those things that please him. He is the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God, yet he is called God's servant, and this title is given him as an honor. The servant of God may be a son, and the son can have no higher purpose than faithfully to serve the Father. Note well the fact that Christ is both servant and son. If we obey, we are also servants. Nay, God does not wait to see if we are obedient, before he acknowledges us as his servants. As soon as we yield to him, we are his. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? All men are of right the servants of God, in that they owe him all their service. But so many utterly refuse the service of God that the term is mostly confined to those who are loyal. Special comfort and encouragement will be derived from the study of Christ as the servant of God, and the words that are spoken of him in this chapter, if we recall the words addressed to Israel in the preceding chapter. Some of the same things that are here said of Christ. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken hold of from the ends of the earth, and called you from the corners thereof, and said unto you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yeah, I will help you. Yeah, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. Israel, it will be remembered, means those who trust the Lord. To those the same terms are applied as to Christ. They are chosen in him, accepted in the Beloved. They are chosen and upheld by the hand, just as is Christ himself. So in reading this 42nd chapter of Isaiah, let us not forget that we are the servants of God equally with Christ, so that the work that is given him to do is ours also, and all the encouragement that God speaks to him, he speaks to us also. Jesus calls us to join him in his service, saying, Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Judgment in the sinner's favor. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall set judgment in the earth. To this end the Spirit of God is upon him. He is the representative of God, charged with the task of carrying on God's case. It is he who conducts God's case at law to a successful issue. He causes judgment to be rendered in God's favor. The Father does not appear in the case at all, except in Christ, who has full authority to speak and act in every matter in the name of the Father. What wonderful confidence the Father has reposed in this servant! The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The Father has placed his reputation and even his character in the hands of Jesus Christ. The faithful and wise servant of the Lord is made ruler over his household and set over all his goods. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he comes shall find so doing. But here again we are brought face to face with the fact that we are servants of the Lord, and that this high place of ruling over the house is entrusted to us. God is not partial. He has no special favorites. What he says to one servant, even though that servant be his only begotten son, he says to all. The same love that he has for Christ, he has for us. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, as you have loved me. This places a wonderful responsibility upon us. We see by this, and shall see still more plainly as we proceed, that the Lord has committed his case to us. His character is in our hands. We are to be agents to establish judgment in the earth, and to let the world know who is God. A voice under control. Jesus, into whose hands so much is committed, is meek and lowly in heart. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Take notice that this is in the singular, street, and not streets. It does not say that he shall not speak in the open air. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus did most of his teaching in the open air, in the fields, on the mountain, by the seaside, or sitting by the wayside well. But he was not boisterous and noisy. When speaking in the house, he would not cause his voice to be heard outside. He did not do anything for effect, or seek to attract attention to himself. Christ charged the people that they should not make him known when he had healed a multitude, and this was said to be in fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, either shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. There is undoubtedly much to be learned from Jesus as to the use of the voice, not only in public speaking, but on every occasion. A soft, well-modulated voice, yet clear and distinct, with full tones, marks the master. He who can control his own voice, can control the multitude. A sharp, harsh, rasping voice, pitched in a high key, carries no authority with it. Every servant of the Lord is in duty bound to train his voice as much as the muscles of his arms or legs. It is true that many people in the world do this for gain and applause, and that they become puffed up with pride over the power that it gives them. But this should not deter God's servants from doing so in his name, and for his sake, that they may not misrepresent him. We can learn of the Lord how to speak properly as well as we can learn anything else, and if we do truly learn of him, then we shall not become elated over any success that we may have, for he is meek and lowly in heart. The word rendered cry, in this instance, is used most frequently of crying out in pain. In this respect it is also true of Christ. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Neither in boasting, nor in anger, nor in pain, did the Lord Jesus cry out. Yet his voice was far-reaching, and many heard. A well-modulated voice is not opposed to the command to lift up the voice with strength and say, Behold your God! A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Very gentle shall the servant of the Lord be. A reed that is cracked, he will not break off. The candle that is just going out, the wick of which is only a smoking cinder, he will not extinguish. On the contrary, he will breathe upon it, and fan it into a flame again. For you will light my candle. The Lord God will enlighten my darkness. By this means he will bring forth judgment in truth. This shows that judgment is brought forth by building up that which is weak. God is merciful. He is love. This has been denied by his enemies, and his case is to demonstrate the truth. Therefore those who are charged with the conduct of the Lord's case can win it only by exercising the meekness and gentleness of the Lord. By his care for the poor and needy, The Lord disproves the charges that have been brought against him. No discouragement with God. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. It is very interesting to know that the same words are used in this verse as in the preceding. The word rendered fail is the same as that rendered smoking or dimly burning, and discouraged is from the word rendered bruised. He shall not burn dim nor be crushed until his work is accomplished. Of course he will not then. This is an instance of the use of the word until, where it does not mark the limit. For similar instances see, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid, until he see his desire upon his enemies. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A discouraged man is a bruised and crushed man. He is one whose light has almost gone out. Hope is expiring in his breast. Such a one Jesus will restore. He will breathe new life into him. He heals the bruised and crushed one. There is no more difficult task in this world than trying to encourage a despondent person. How many there are who think that they have good reason to be discouraged, because they are so sinful, so easily led astray. They have fallen again and again, until they can scarcely be persuaded that there is any hope of their salvation. The servant of the Lord deals with such cases, whispering words of hope and comfort, and does not himself become discouraged. He receives rebuffs, but will not be crushed by them. His light will not burn dim, but he will gather courage from apparent defeat. What a blessed assurance this is to us when we think of it as applied to Christ. He will not be discouraged until he have set judgment in the earth, that is, in the hearts of men in our hearts. Then when I am almost discouraged over my many failures, I will think, the Lord Jesus has the task of making me strong and giving me the victory, and he is not discouraged in spite of my many failures. He knows my weakness and sinfulness better than I do myself. Surely if he is not yet discouraged, I have no cause to be. And thus gathering new courage from the courage of the Lord, we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the victory is ours. To us all the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. This was all that he required of Joshua when he commissioned him to lead Israel into the promised land. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, either be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go, holding the hand of God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. The Lord says that he upholds his servant. The same word is used in the two following instances. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup you maintain my lot. Hold up my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. The Lord upholds all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. Remember that we are the servants of God, if we yield to him, that is, if we are willing to be his servants. And therefore we have the same promise of being upheld that Jesus Christ himself had. We have the same power to keep us from falling that he had. Nowhere has the Lord left any ground for discouragement. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The word hold, in the expression, hold your hand, which occurs so frequently in those chapters, is from the Hebrew word meaning, to strengthen. God promises to strengthen our hand. Everybody knows that one can stand better if he has hold of another's hand, provided, of course, that the other one's hand is stronger than his. Think then what strength comes from having hold of the Lord's hand. He says that he will hold our hand, and uphold us by the right hand of his righteousness. That is all the encouragement we need. He will not drop our hand, and leave us when danger comes. Remember that the Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck his people out of his hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Opening the blind eyes. What work has the Lord given his servant? This, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All this we know Christ did, but is anybody else given such work to do? Most certainly, that is the work of every servant of the Lord, everyone whom the Lord chooses. Saul the persecutor was chosen by the Lord to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now do not straightway say, "Well, I have not the ability of Paul." That has nothing to do with it. Paul was very weak and feeble in body, and had no ability except what the Lord gave him. If the Lord has not given us the ability of Paul, then he does not expect the same work of us. But one thing is certain, namely, that the Lord has sent everyone who has accepted him, everyone whom he has chosen in Christ, and made accepted in the Beloved, to do the very same work to which he sent Jesus and Paul. He has not planned for any idle servants. Do not forget that he says, "I the Lord have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes." If we are connected with an electric battery, all the power of the battery may be felt by anyone who comes in contact with us. So when we have hold of the hand of the Lord, his power becomes ours. Even Paul the Apostle said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able to be ministers of the new covenant." God is to be glorified. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, either my praise to graven images." God will not give his glory to another, that he cannot do, for he cannot deny himself. He will glorify all who trust in him, and his glory shall be seen on them, but it will be recognized as his glory. Our light is to shine before men so that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God will not divide honors with any creature, much less with a dumb idol, which is nothing in this world. This is not because he wishes to exalt himself at the expense of others, as Satan falsely accused him of doing, but because he cannot divest himself of his personality. He is. That is his name and his character, and he cannot cease to be. He cannot allow any of the praise due to him to be given to graven images. He cannot admit that the work of men's hands is right. If he did, that would be the overturning of all righteousness and stability. For the good of all his subjects, and for the maintenance of that which he has created, God must carry the case in which he is concerned to a successful issue. What a blessed assurance it is to know that he will do this. Wrong shall not prevail against God. Though it, for a season, seems to have the best of the struggle, it is only in appearance, and but for a moment. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, and he will gain the victory over all foes. Who will cast in their lot with him? Who is on the Lord's side?